Morning again. If you came in during our music time, our praise time, just hey, thanks for being here. My name is Eric. I'm the lead pastor here at Laurelwood. I'm grateful that you're here with us. You know, I was born in 1992, a great era. It was the golden age of hip hop. Within my time, Jay-Z's Reasonable Doubt, Nas's Illmatic, Dr. Dre's The Chronic, Tupac's All Eyes on Me albums all came out during that time. Now that I've kind of over the head of some of you, it's okay. There's another era that I lived in the 90s. If you grew up in the 90s, you got a chance to live through the Disney Renaissance. You see, from 1989 to 1999, Disney launched some of its most popular animated films. Within a decade span, The Little Mermaid, Aladdin, Beauty and the Beast, Hercules, Mulan, and Tarzan were just a few of the movies that came out during that span. And perhaps the most iconic movie that Disney pushed out was The Lion King. Really an adaptation of Shakespeare's great play, Hamlet. Anyone in the 90s have those white clamshell VHSs? I still have them. I have to get them from my mom. She keeps everything. Thank God for moms. And I had the white clamshell Lion King VHS, and I used to play it all the time. And then my little sister came, and she loved Lion King too, and she played it and played it until finally the VHS just burnt out. Have you guys ever had something like that? You just play the heck out of it and it burns out. And probably the most iconic turning point of the movie Lion King is a scene where Simba knows that he has to go back and face his destiny. He has to return to the Pride Lands and take on his uncle Scar, who's taken over Pride Rock. But the task seems too tall for him. And as he looks inside himself, he just doesn't seem to have the stuff. At which point, the sage monkey, Rafiki, comes up and says, "Actually, your father, Mufasa, is still alive, and I'll show you to him." Well, you know the scene. Rafiki leads him with kind of strange laughs and brings him to what is a jungle. And he says, "Look in the water. You'll see him." Simba looks in the water and says, "It's just a reflection." And Rafiki says, no, look harder. And as Simba looks at the water, he sees his reflection, and then he sees his father's. And Rafiki says, "See, he lives in you." At which point, James Earl Jones, probably the greatest Vader actor, comes up, and Mufasa shows himself in the midst of a vision. And he says, "Simba, because you have forgotten who you are, you have forgotten me." Simba says, no, I never forget you, you know. And Mufasa leaves and he says, remember who you really are. At which point, Simba's fear turns to courage and he goes off into Pride Rock and faces down Scar. I share this with you because in our life as God's people, we're going to face specific problems. We're going to face down sins and things that God wants us to walk through. But the key in facing them is not just bearing down and trying harder, but it starts with remembering who you are and who is inside you. And that's what this text is going to help us see today. So take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 6. If you're in need of a Bible, there's one down in the seat back pocket. Or if you flip over our bulletin, you'll see the passage there. And we've been working through Romans. And we did Romans 1 through 5. And now we hit Romans 6, which is a shift. And the way that we can understand Romans 1 through 5 is that Paul has helped us see what God has done for us, and that through Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us, and that way he's justified us. He took us into court and cleared our record. Yet God's also made us righteous in Christ. And the way I like to explain it is, I wasn't a good student in high school. But it's as if what God did is he took the valedictorian's GPA and he took my GPA and he switched them. And that's exact until where I have this standard that I myself never really could have. That's what God has done for us in Christ. And now as we go to Romans 6 through 8, we'll begin to look at what God wants to do in us. How do we experience the gospel? And we'll go ahead and jump into that right now, because Paul is going to tell us who we used to be, who we are now, and what power we have. We begin with Romans 6, verse 1. It's a rhetorical question. I told you guys that Romans is it's structured kind of interesting. Paul isn't able to be in Romans, so he anticipates questions that people would ask. And as he's been working through the gospel, in Romans 6, 1, he introduces a common objection that he was that was levied against him. And it goes like this. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Now, you remember in Romans 5:20, we were told that while sin was at its highest for humanity, God covered all of that with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so while sin increased, grace increased all the more to cover it. Paul, at the same time, was among critics levied that the gospel he taught may have forgiven people, but it never really changed them. Instead, it actually encouraged them to sin. And so Paul pulls that objection and says, now that we are justified and forgiven, are we to, in order to experience more of God's grace, continue to sin? And Paul will explain no, for two reasons. The first, he'll tell us, is no, we're not to continue to sin because you and I are new. We're not to sin because you and I are new. And now how are we new? And Paul tells us in verse 2, he says that we have died to sin. We'll talk about what that means, but where we became new, Paul tells us in verse 3, is at our conversion. When you became a Christian, you became a new person. Listen to what he says in verse 3. He says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And so something very mysterious but very true happened when we got converted. You see, sometimes the gospel is presented as the ticket to punch in order to not miss the train to heaven. But the gospel is far more than just where we're going to. What Paul tells us is when we were converted, God took us and put us in Christ. This is what people have called throughout the centuries our union with Christ. It's honestly a mystery, but what Paul is telling us is that God has literally put us in Christ. In verse 4, he says it like this: "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." In other words, somehow, as Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected, when we were converted, God counted us as having died, buried, and resurrected. Now, how does that all explain? It's a mystery. The best, perhaps, illustration I can give you is I had a friend in seminary who was grew up in Florida, and he worked at Disney World. He loved it. He always talked about it, and I would always try to get him to tell me the secrets. Is the president really, is that one of his nuclear holes under Disney World? He never told me, but one of the things he loved to do is he got the chance to be Goofy, to be in the Goofy costume. And he said it was fantastic because no matter what happened to me that day, when I stepped into Goofy in that moment, I was in covered with Goofy's righteousness. People got up to me and they loved me, and I would move in and out throughout the park, and no one knew that I was inside there. Now let me ask you a question. When my friend got into the Goofy costume, did Goofy move around the park or did my friend? Both of them, didn't they? Because he was hidden inside Goofy. In a very real sense, when you became a Christian, God has hid you in the person of Jesus Christ, so that as he died and was buried and resurrected, so too you yourself did as well. And so Paul tells us that we have become new, which is one of the reasons why we're not to sin, is because we have been united to Jesus Christ. And that unity produces a new identity. You guys need to hear, some of you need to hear this. You're no longer a sinner anymore. You struggle with sin, certainly. I do too. And we'll talk about how to actually make practical steps through that. But what you have to hear is that the moment you became a Christian, that part of you, that sinful part of you, died. And now you are kept secure in Christ. And that God no longer looks at you as a sinner. You are different now. And so Paul tells us one of the reasons why we're not to sin is because we're new. We've changed. When we were converted, God counted us as being in Christ. And just as he was raised to a new life, so too you have become new. Are we to keep sinning? No, because you are new. Yet Paul continues, he not only talks to us about our new identity, but he says part of being new also comes with it a new power. A new power to defeat sin. And he explains this in verses 6 through 10. Get to our second fill-in. First, another reason we're not to keep sinning is because sin's authority is dead. Take a look at this. It says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be a slave to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Here Paul's telling us that before we were baptized into Christ Jesus, our old nature lived, and our body became just a factory for sin. We couldn't not sin. Romans 3:9, Paul said that Jew and Gentile alike are all under the power of sin. And yet in verse 2, he told us that now you have died to sin. What does that exactly mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Dying to sin doesn't mean you don't ever sin. If that was the case, Paul would have never written 11 through 14. Dying to sin doesn't mean that sin's influence is gone. It can still influence you. But rather, to die to sin means that sin's authority, the hold that it had on you in your life, has been gone. That when you were converted, sin's hold that it had on you died. Let me give you an illustration. Like many of us, at 18, I moved from my hometown of Sacramento to San Francisco to start college. And for 18 years, I lived under the authority of my parents. I ate the food they bought. I lived the life and went to the things that they said we were going to go to. I mean, heck, they even made money off of me. They claimed me on their taxes. And now I do the same for my kids. So, hey, what do you do? Right? I was under their authority. I couldn't move in or do what I want apart from them. But when I left, that authority broke. I didn't live under their roof. I could eat Cookie Crisp for the first time. And I can do what it is I wanted to do. Now, could they still influence me? Absolutely. I could call them and I could ask for their advice. when I was broke, I could run down 2 hours from Sacramento and open up their fridge. But I knew that the authority and the hold that they used to have was done. What Paul tells us is that when you became converted, the authority and the hold that sin had on you is finished. Once and for all. That means that, sure, you could still be influenced by sin, but none of us have to be controlled by it anymore because we have been made new and that part of us has died. Simply put, nobody has to sin because that authority and that hold is gone. And so Paul tells us another reason we're not to sin is because sin's authority is died to us. And yet, he's given us so far two reasons why we're not to sin. Number one is we're new. We're united in Christ. Number two is sin's authority is dead. But thirdly, and most importantly, that we've been given a new power to truly make positive steps in our Christian life. We've been given a new power to truly say no to sin. Paul tells us where this power comes from. In verses 8 through 10, he says it like this. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Rather, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Here Paul tells us that in being united with Christ, we are both in Christ, but also Jesus Christ lives in you. But it's not the Christ that the disciples had. That was the pre-cross Christ. That was the Christ who willingly put himself under the authority of death and sin. That was the Christ who got tired and got tempted and got frail. But you remember what John tells us through the words of Jesus. What did he tell his disciples? It's for your benefit that I leave. Because when I come back, you will have within you a power to defeat sin. What Paul tells us here is that just as God has counted us in Christ, so too, in every Christian lives now the Jesus Christ who defeated sin and death. That Jesus literally lives inside of you now. That's where your power comes from. And so Paul tells us one of the reasons that we can defeat sin is because the Jesus inside of us, that one is the one that death has no mastery over. If you look at Jesus's life, he willingly put himself underneath sin and death, but after being resurrected, sin couldn't touch him. Death could not lay a finger on him. And now Paul says that same Christ, literally through the Holy Spirit, resides in you and me. I'm either going to give you a bunch of movies to listen to and watch after this sermon, or some of these might click, but to try to explain what it means that Christ is in us, again, it's a mystery. We have to rely on the Spirit. The Bible says that the things of the Spirit can only be discerned through him. But if being in Christ is being like my friend in the goofy costume, covered with Christ. To have Christ in us is like Tom Hardy's movie Venom. Venom is an interesting movie, but Spider-Man, you'll know that Spider-Man, he got bit. And the spider recoded his DNA so that he could have powers that he wasn't able to. But in Tom Hardy's Venom, you have this person who literally lives inside him. And when it comes time for Tom Hardy to do something he's not able to do, he calls upon Venom, who comes up and gives him the strength and the power to do what he couldn't do. In a similar sense, but in a good sense, Christ inside us is the power that is given to all of us to do what none of us could do on our own. That's why you can defeat sin, not by trying harder, but by relying on the Christ inside of you. And so Paul tells us one of the reasons that we can defeat sin is because the one inside of us has already defeated him. And so Paul tells us why we don't have to keep sinning. First, we are given a new identity. When you were saved, when you were converted, you were taken away from Adam and put into Christ, covered with his righteousness. Number two, sin's hold that it had over you has been severed. You don't have to give into it anymore. And number three, that Christ, the post-cross Christ, who defeated sin and death, lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Which is why Paul is telling us all these things to encourage us on how we can face down problems. So understanding our newness, understanding our new power, Paul gives us in verses 11 through 14 a simple process by which we beat sin and change. The first step is the most important. It's so important that, and so simple that I'm nervous you'll listen to it and leave and never think of it again. The first thing Paul tells us as to how to access the power of Christ in us and as to how to change first begins with remembering. Listen to Paul. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. For Simba, he had to remember who he was and who was inside of him. Before, when he forgot that, he felt so weak. But when he remembered who he truly was, then he was able to do what he never could on his own. That's exactly what we have to do in our fight with sin and change. We have to remember that we have been died to sin and that Christ lives inside of us. And the reason why is because some of these truths, being died to sin, united to Christ, are a lot like legal rights. They're there for you, but you cannot access them through faith, and you can't get them through faith without remembering. You see, a lot of us believers can live like the man that I read of who was newer to the country, became a citizen, was pulled over and arrested. He was then put downtown and thrown into jail for the evening. After getting out of jail, he then turned and sued the department and won. And now before, people are like, ugh, litigious societies, I know. But you know the reason why he won? Because when the cops pulled him over, they never read him his rights. That's a classic thing you're supposed to do, right? Yeah, I grew up with a dad who loved cops. It was always, you have the right to remain silent. You have the right to an attorney. You see, a lot of us as believers have these rights kept for us in Christ. You have Christ inside of you. You're a new person. You're dead to sin. But if you don't know it, you can't draw upon it. Which is why when Paul says, count yourself, it's a bookkeeping term. What he's saying is when you sit down to determine whether you're going to buy something, you should sit down and look at all the money that you have going to one area. You should think about all the things that could come this year and then make a determination on whether you can afford that. What Paul is saying is we have to sit down and add up now who is inside of us and who we are as a result of Christ. And then we'll come to this realization that as tough as sin is, it isn't any match for who we are and who is inside of us. And so Paul gives us our first practical way to beat sin and change. It starts with remembering who you are and who is with you. Remembering who you are and who is with you. Number two, Paul tells us to resist. Verse 12 through 13, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Quite simply, Paul says, make progress. Don't let sin's authority have a hold anymore. You know how we practically do this? I remember my buddy here in this church, he had a good point. He said, you know, I never sin in any new ways. I said, that's pretty true, isn't it? I mean, I've been following Christ for some time, and I often sin in the same ways I've often sinned. I wish I could stumble upon a new sin and be like, ha, see, that one's new. But I'm always sinning in the same ways that I've been sinning. And the problem with that is when you continue to trip over the same stuff, what can happen is a sense of defeat and shame can really begin to set into you. And you could say, man, what's wrong with me? Why can't I make the move? And then you can begin to think, maybe the sin is too great. But see, in that moment, that's when you have to remember that the authority of sin is done. To where the shame and guilt that we face when we're not moving forward, that all that is almost like someone yelling something that doesn't mean anything anymore. Because we are actually in Christ, and Christ is in us. Resist. Remember. Number three, renew. Paul tells us, remembering who we are and who is inside of us and resisting sin, he calls us to renew our commitment to God. He says, rather, offer yourself to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Word offer is from a military term of a soldier in formation. Shows up and says, here I am. What's interesting is if you've been following, you've never been able to do that before. Because when you were in sin, when you were in Adam, when sin still had its authority, all you could ever do is use your body to keep sinning and keep stacking up infractions. But now because sin has died, because you are new and Christ is in you, you can finally, for the first time in your life, offer yourself to God and say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to be used for you and to experience you in me. And so Paul tells us how we can beat sin in our life simply by remembering first who we are now and who it is who lives inside of us. That's step one. In closing, God has called us to live out our new identity by resisting sin and renewing our commitment to him. But the way we do it is by constantly remembering who we are and who is with us. Because of Jesus Christ, you are already new. God already sees you as righteous. And Christ loves you enough to literally live inside of you. That'll never go away. Which is why Paul calls us to remember and treasure that. And then ask his help to resist and renew sin. Resist sin and renew ourselves to God. See, here's the problem. If we don't remember who we are and who Christ is in us, you're going to go to one of two places. Certainly, like me, you have the sins that you're already aware of that continue to kind of get to you. You will be tempted, without remembering who you are and who Christ is, to just go to work on trying to change things. Doing the habits, doing life things, moving around the pieces, that's helpful, but it doesn't go deep enough. Spoken by a guy who has made many resolutions for the new year, and I'm still doing okay on a couple of them, but at least some have been done. We cannot have any hope to change without remembering that because of Christ, we've already changed, and he's ready to work with us to do that, to experience that. If you don't remember who you are and who is with you, you'll get, on the one hand, just trying to modify behavior. Or, and what will happen is when you fail, on the other hand, you'll just throw in the towel and say, forget it. But rather, it's in here, in remembering who we are. We're new. In the new power inside of us through Christ, that we can truly have hope. And when you remember who you are and who's in you, then you'll be able to change and beat the sin in your life.